I invite you to find your seats again. Hopefully you found out something new about someone close by to you or across the span of the auditorium. Well, happy Labor Day weekend. We got beautiful weather for our last Labor Day weekend. Hopefully you're able to get outside or do something. Even if you're working, maybe you get a bit of extra space in around there some way, somehow. So for those of you who've been going to Country Hills for a while, you'll see a stool and you're like, oh, look, it's Throwback Thursday, Throwback Sunday. I sprained my ankle nicely on Wednesday night at a youth event, and I'm walking pretty good, but when I stand, I might just end up sitting there for a while. So that's just in case. I want to share you a little bit before we even get into the message. All over the news, little Alain, the Syrian refugee boy, the pictures have been everywhere. It's all over the news. And, you know, a few people may have been wondering, so what do we do as a church? We'll be talking about this more in the weeks to come. But God's already been stirring in our hearts with regards to refugee work already this year. And we've been putting some work into that. As I said, you'll find it more. We've got an information meeting first Monday in October about the possibility of us as a church sponsoring a family. If some of you saw the clip this week of Harper speaking about ISIS, he both quotes and in the background is a gentleman by the name of Majid al-Shafi, and he spoke at Creekside at an Islam Effects seminar in the spring. He's coming October 4th. To speak and share his own story as a persecuted Christian in Egypt. And I've been speaking with him regularly. We have his testimony and movie in our library. I have an extra copy as well. So God's already been working. We won't necessarily be impacting or working with specifically a refugee in Syria. We're not sure, but we know that God has called us to help persecuted Christians. And if you watch a clip from Harper, it's a great way to deal with the refugee crisis rather than just saying we need to have open arms. He addresses some of the real problem, which is ISIS. And we've talked about that here before. There wouldn't be that type of a refugee crisis without that. And so we need to be praying for that. We're looking to do something tangibly as a church, specifically for our Christian brothers and sisters, at least one Christian family somewhere in the Middle East we'd love to sponsor and bring here, but it's going to take some people. So we'll be talking about that more in the coming weeks. You'll hear about how we can actually have an impact and what we can be doing. So we are on the final week of the Parables of the Kingdom, and the past 2 weeks and this week, we're dealing with end times. Not so much timelines. Often when you hear about end time sermons, you're dealing with, you know, revelation and prophecy and all these things. Jesus doesn't speak too much to that. He does a little bit, but more so he helps us understand what his kingdom will be like when he shares his parables. And this is the final kingdom parable from Matthew and Mark. This week we're looking at Matthew that we'll be looking at. And we're looking actually at two parables shared in Matthew 13. When I was finishing up high school, when I was in grade 12, I was convinced that I was going to be on a youth builder team. So as I went through grade 11, I really wanted to do drafting and design, and God pulled that desire away from me, and I figured I'd be in some sort of ministry. But in grade 12, I heard about this youth builder team, and I applied for it. And you know, going on into the spring, I was doing interviews, and I made the final six. It's the same team that my daughter, oldest daughter Alyssa, is on, same program. And everyone at church here, because I went to church here, friends and family, they all said, you're a shoo-in. You are in that for sure. I broke up with a girlfriend because you weren't allowed to date. I planned my whole life around that. Everything that was planned, A, B, C through Z for me, Z for me, and depending where you're from. And May rolled around, and I didn't make it. They chose four of the six, and I was one of the two who didn't. Now, there's a positive end to that story. I went to Emmanuel Bible College, and I met Stephanie, and not that Stephanie, that Stephanie. And and things worked out. But in that moment, I wasn't in. I was out. I was out of the program. I wasn't I wasn't accepted. And so I had to rethink everything. Everything. What was I going to do? What was God calling me to? And every spring, young adults go through that. As they apply for jobs and co-ops and programs, they wait to get an acceptance letter. And no matter if they're put on a waiting list or not, you're either you're in or you're out. That's it. When school starts, when that job starts, when the co-op starts, you either have it or you don't. And Jesus actually talks in terms like this when he talks about his return. Now, if he was to share an illustration like that with you, or with those people then, they didn't have the same type of school systems and jobs and missions teams and all those things. It wouldn't have made sense to them. In the same way that maybe a little bit sometimes his parables don't make sense to us because we lack the culture. So who did he have in his audience then? He had farmers and fishermen. He had others, but at least most people would understand farming and fishing. And so he uses two parables about farming and fishing to explain what his return will be like, what it would be like in his kingdom. Now, last week we looked at the 10 bridesmaids. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise, 5 were ready, 5 were not. And there's lots of detail with that. This week, it's almost like we're looking at Jesus' teaching going from a little broad to a little less broad to very, very pointed. And by the time we get to our second parable, Jesus just cuts right to the chase. He gets his point very, very clearly. So if you have your Bibles, turn in Matthew 13. Now, these two parables and their explanations are scattered throughout Matthew 13, so we'll be jumping around a bit. You can follow along on the screen. But Matthew 13, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a situation. Okay, I'll add that in. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. It's better to say the kingdom of heaven is like a situation where a farmer, or when we get to the one about fishing, it's like a situation where a fisherman, where a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But at night the workers slept, and his enemy came and planted seeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the fields where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where'd they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them up into bundles, burn them, and to put the wheat into the barn." Then leaving the crowds outside. So we're skipping ahead a few verses. A little bit later, Jesus does some other teaching. A little bit later, he goes into a house and his disciples decide to ask him, "We have no idea what you're talking about. Please explain this." Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house with his disciples and said, his disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Then Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one, and the enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them out into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." A little bit later in the chapter, he shares this parable. Again, he says, again. So we know when we see again that Jesus is trying to repeat a point or make it more clear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted out the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is what it will be like at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you understand all these things? So now Jesus knows the disciples sometimes need to ask questions. He said, do you get what I'm saying? "Yes," they said, "we do." So these are two parables about end times, who is in, who's out. So just to be clear, the farmhands and these fishermen, they separated the wheat. They separated the weeds. They separated the good fish and the bad fish. because externally in these parables, they could see. So the harvesters and the fishermen, they could just tell by looking what's wheat, what's weeds, what were good fish, what were good, what were bad fish. But that's not necessarily how it works in the kingdom of God. God looks at the heart. So I want to ask our kids. Kids, come on up, maybe up to like age like 11, 10, 11. Come on up and grab a seat. I want to divide you into a couple teams, okay? Come on up. Unfortunately, I have no candy this week, so you'll have to just deal with it. That's all right. Okay, I'm going to divide you guys into a couple of teams. So come on over, squish right in here, okay? Now I'm going to divide you right here. So you scooch on over here. Come on over this way. And you scooch that way. Okay? So now we've got, okay, you guys are team one. Okay? Go team one. Yeah. Woohoo! You guys are team two. All right? Now, what you didn't know is I did a little trick on how I divided you. It was really easy. Okay? Do you want to know how I divided you? It's really simple. You guys, I looked at you, and I knew that this morning you all ate cereal. And this morning, I knew that you all had pancakes with strawberries. Just hold on here. I know. You can't tell me. No, you guys all ate cereal, and you guys all ate pancakes and strawberries, right?
No.
Well, what?
I ate a bagel.
You had a bagel. What did? Pear? What did? Pancakes?
What'd you,
cereal?
Cereal.
So I got three out of six isn't bad. What'd you have? Yogurt.
Cereal.
Pancakes. Nothing. What'd you have? Don't remember? Something delicious and homemade, obviously. Make your mom feel good. So, why is it not fair of me to divide you up into those who eat cereal and those who ate pancakes? Why couldn't I tell what you ate? Why couldn't I tell? Because I can't see in your bellies, right? I can't see. If I saw in your bellies, yuck, I'd be able to see right away what you ate. Do you know who can see in your bellies? God. He could see in your bellies if he wanted to. But guess what he looks at that's more important? He looks at your heart. He looks at, not inside your physical heart, the beating one, the inside of you, where your feelings are, your heart, who you are, what you believe. And God looks at that. And there's going to be a day when Jesus comes again. Jesus is going to come again, and he wants everyone to be in his kingdom, to spend all of eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with him, where there's no more crying, no more sickness, no more school, no more anything that you don't like, right? Maybe there's school. Maybe we learn things. But he takes us into his kingdom, and he doesn't divide up. God doesn't divide us up just by looking at the outside, saying, I think you people are good and you people are bad. Or you people are good and you people are bad. He looks at the heart. And do you know what he looks for? He looks for one thing. He looks for himself. He looks for himself. And when he comes again, or when everything ends, he will look for those people who, while they lived, chose to follow him and asked God to be in their heart, to live in and through them, those who believed in Jesus and followed him. And he gives everyone the same opportunity so that it's not unfair like what I did. This wasn't a very fair way to choose teams, right? Especially if I chose teams and said, you guys are going to get a loony each and you guys get... That would be very unfair. You get good stuff, you get bad stuff because I'm looking at the outside. God is very fair and he's very just and he gives everyone an opportunity not to be divided up on teams, but he gives you guys each the choice to join his team and to be a part of his kingdom. So what does he look at? What does God look at? Does he look at outside in our behaviors and our actions, really? Not really. He sees them, but he's more interested in our heart because he's the only one who knows what you're thinking and knows what you feel. When you're sad or when you're happy, he knows what you believe, and he wants to be a part of that. So I just want to pray for you guys before you go sit down. If you haven't grabbed an activity sheet, a binder, they're at the back. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thanks for each of these kids. Thanks for every person here, Father. And I pray that as we learn about your stories about farming and fishing and what it'll be like and how you tell who gets to spend eternity with you and who doesn't, I pray that you'd make it clear to us and that we would choose to be a part of your kingdom, that we would choose to invite you into our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys can go grab a seat. Thank you. Oh, just a silly little illustration. So that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, in the end, there's going to be two teams, and God is the only one who can differentiate between the two. So let's look at the wheat and the weeds first of all. A few general thoughts before we go into just this particular parable. Jesus tells us what each part represents. So oftentimes in a parable, you know, people get poor interpretation because they link every part of that story to something else. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And when it does, Jesus generally tells us why. So here's what Jesus says. God is the farmer, or Jesus is the farmer, planting good seeds. Good seeds represent the people who are part of his kingdom, those who've chosen to follow him. The field is the world and not the church. That will become important later. Satan is the evil farmer planting the weeds, and the weeds are people who have not followed Jesus, those who belong to, Jesus says it this way, belong to the evil one. The harvesters are the angels, and the harvest is the end of the world. These parables are not about the church, okay? A lot of misunderstanding and a lot of really fiery preachers, and I've seen them within the past year. People have sent me stuff. You know, what do you think about this? Speaking about the true church and the false church, all right? I don't think there's a true church and a false church. I think there's one church. The church means people who are followers of Jesus. But attending church services, there are people within that who follow Jesus and those who don't. Those who understand the gospel and have decided to follow Jesus, have accepted Jesus' offer of forgiveness because of his death on the cross and new life because of his resurrection, and those who have never done that and still attend all sorts of stuff. So this is not about, you know, in the end, there's going to be a true church and a false church. No. In the end, there's going to be a judgment, and there will be two groups. Those who chose to follow Jesus during their lifetime and continue that on, continue to spend unhindered in God's glory, and those who did not, and continue on in that way. You're either with God now and continue with him in a better way, or you're separated now and you continue that way. Okay, the sleeping servants, right? Some people have said, well, these neglectful servants, why did they do that? Sleeping in this parable and last week in the 10 bridesmaids, sleeping just points to the reality that life goes on. These servants were not wicked or careless. In fact, the fact that while they were sleeping, what happened? The evil one came and did malicious, harmful, wicked things. If anything, the sleeping is, while we're not paying attention, the enemy's at work. And the final thing is about planting. In the parable, the enemy plants the weeds. Okay, we need to get away from major literal interpretation of this. Okay, because God doesn't plant good people and Satan plants bad people and creates bad people. If we want to be really literal about this, which Jesus wasn't, so we shouldn't, but if we want to be really literal, everyone starts as weeds. Everyone starts as weeds because Adam and Eve sinned. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, we as their descendants have a sinful nature. We are separated from God at birth, and our behavior pours out of our nature. So we do sinful acts and have a separation from God. But it's the farmer who can transform weeds into wheat. So let me tell you what Jesus is saying and what he is not saying. First of all, Jesus is not, as I just shared a little bit, Jesus is not talking about how the weeds or the wheat got there, how it got planted. That's not his point at all. What he is saying is that they are different. So the type of weed that the Greek refers to, almost every scholar would say it refers to bearded darnel. It's a weed that, when it's young, looks almost exactly like wheat. So, which is which? What's wheat? What's a weed? Okay, let's do this by democracy. Practice your voting, because you're all going to vote, right? Uh-huh. Yep, you are. So, who thinks, okay, we'll do your left. Okay, this one over here, the greenish picture. Who thinks that's the wheat? Oh, I saw. Oh, that was funny. A few people. You know, okay. Okay, some people do, but they don't want to. Who thinks the right-hand side is the wheat? Wrong. No, I'm just kidding. It is. Okay, that is wheat. That is. But that's when it's mature. That's when it's starting to get heads, right? So it's very hard. So when these workers, they wouldn't have noticed overnight, right, that this was planted. It's as it matures, the harvesters would see, hold on, this is all interspersed, and the farmer says, don't uproot and ruin the harvest. You've got to wait until it's fully mature, and then you can tell. Okay, Jesus, secondly, is not saying that he loves the wheat, that God loves the wheat and hates the weeds. This is clear. Why? Because they're both left to grow. They're both left to grow. What Jesus is saying is that it's not God's intent that anyone would be outside his kingdom. It's the farmer's intent that everything would be wheat. He's bothered that there are weeds. He doesn't hate them. He wants everyone to be inside his kingdom. As I said, we have inherited the sin of our forefathers, of Adam and Eve. God planted only good seed. When he created humanity, what did he say? He said it's good about everything else. When he made humans, what did he say? Very good. He's very pleased. Every human is his creation, but not every human is his child. Right? Every human is his creation. Not every human is his child. It's not his desire that we be separated. But we separated ourselves from God. And God provided the remedy for that, because the punishment for separation, the punishment for sin, God is very just. There's only one thing anyone can do wrong. And there's fallen angels who did it, Satan did it, and all humanity did it through our descendants, Adam and Eve. It's to sin. It's to go your own way, to choose your way over God's. That begins in a nature and is poured out in your attitudes, behavior, the externals, but in your heart, that's where it begins. And the only one punishment for that is eternal separation. So it's separation during this life, but eternal separation after that. There's lots of books in the past, you know, 7 years about, is there hell? Is there heaven? How can a good God do all these things? But when I read scripture and when I look at these parables, to me it's very clear. But it's not a hateful God. It's not a God who can't wait to do this. It's a God who's saying, I'm giving everyone equal opportunity and chance. And more than that, it's not based on how good you are. You weeds don't need to become wheat. I will come down. I will pay the penalty. I will do everything necessary so that you can get your eyes off of your behavior, your externals, and know that I will initiate a change in your heart that you can't. And eventually your externals will change. If you're a believer, your behavior, your attitudes, your character will be different. God wants all people to have as much chance as possible to come to him. So what does he do? He withholds judgment to the end. He doesn't judge now. He withholds judgment to the end, especially since Christ. Any of the Old Testament judgments and things you see, it's different. It's different since the cross. He is withholding all judgment because Jesus was a part of that until the end. What else does he do? God doesn't want to harm or uproot his people. He doesn't want to harm the weeds by judging some and not judging others. And so he withholds his judgment to the very end. In part, this parable answers the question, how could a good God allow evil and suffering? It just answers that question just a tiny little bit. So why would a good God allow some evil and suffering in the world? One part to that answer is that it lies in the reality that his creation can be purged of evil and sin only through a judgment, only through God dealing with that and putting evil to one side and righteous to the other. Jesus says, look, at the end, I will not just divide up. You got to read what he's saying. He says, literally, everything that causes sin and all evil, done away with. And the only way he does that is through judgment, and through brand new creation, a new heaven, new earth, purging. And God in his graciousness waits. He waits. God's delay in bringing the end of the world is because of his graciousness. There needs to be an end because he wants to pour out the fullness of his glory and blessing for those who've chosen. But he delays so there's opportunity. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, and this whole chapter in 2 Peter is about Jesus' return, about end times. And so Peter says this, look, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. Look, he's not waiting to send Jesus back because he's slow or he doesn't like you, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He wants to give chance after chance after chance. So you might say, look, I'm a pretty good person. I know lots of pretty good people who haven't done very bad things. And God is saying, I'm not looking at your goodness. If it were up to us, we would rank it on how good you were or how bad you were. And, you know, if you do this much, well, maybe you can sneak in. The parable of ten bridesmaids last week dealt with that. There is a cutoff. There is a timeline. And you're either prepared or you're not. And so God is saying the same thing here. The phrase that I'm a pretty good person or someone else is a pretty good person only works when we look at externals. 1 Samuel 16:7. So right in the Old Testament, okay, all the way back to the beginning, you can just look and see God's character. This is part of God's character. But the Lord said to Samuel, he's trying to be clear as Samuel is choosing a king, something God didn't want for his people, but God wants Samuel, a prophet who's anointing a king, to understand his heart and to do as God would have him do. Don't judge by his appearance or height. He's looking at David, and Samuel is going, this guy's short, he's youngest, he's no leader, he's not like Saul, the previous king, who was tall, had ladies, was charismatic. Don't look at his height, for I have rejected him. So all these others. Okay, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in our heart resides either a sin nature or a spiritual nature made new by Jesus Christ. On that day, he will judge, and the angels will have some role in separation. You know what's interesting about that? Angels aren't physical beings, okay? There's angels here with us now. Okay, angels aren't physical beings. They're spiritual, and as spiritual beings, they can look at humans, who are physical and spiritual, and tell the difference. They just can tell the difference between someone who is a follower of Jesus and someone who's not. They're not looking at behavior, although we can be discerning. We can judge a tree by its fruit to a certain degree. Okay, you can be discerning. It's not being judgmental. I'm not encouraging you to be judgmental. We can discern by actions, but we can't know. We can't know. But in the end, it's God who commissions his angels to, I don't know how that works or what that means, but we do know that as spiritual beings, they can tell right away. They can look at us now and know, to be blunt, who's in, who's out. What's the result? The result of judgment? There will be those who shine like the sun and those who have weeping and gnashing. What does shine like the sun mean? I think it means that we will be able to fully reflect and experience God's glory for the first time. Now we know and we see and we experience in part. Then all this physical and sin stuff, all the things that hinder us from experiencing the fullness of God, they'll just be gone. The result of those who have not chosen to believe in Jesus, decided to follow him, is that they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus mentions two times about furnace and fire. And I will be honest, I'm uncomfortable even preaching about that because it doesn't sit well. It's not very nice. It's not good to think about. And so that's why we have a lot of these books. And how could a good God do that? It doesn't seem right. But just in this context, God is saying, look, there's only two ends to this. All that is good, all that is holy, all that is righteous, attitudes, feelings, people, and angels, all of that go one way. Anything that's evil, sinful, hurtful, all that exists goes another way. There's only two ways. It's not just people. It's everything. Everything is divided at the end. There's no more gray area. There's no more time to make a choice. Everything. The real question here isn't why would God do this, or why does God hate weeds, or why is God so cruel? That's the wrong question. You're looking at it the wrong way. You're misunderstanding what Jesus is saying, because clearly he loves us. Or he would be a very different God to us. He wouldn't have sent his son. He wouldn't give us his Holy Spirit to experience a lot of him now and fullness later. An evil God doesn't do that. We do that. We think that way. We're human. But a good God doesn't do that. The real question is this, when we look at this parable, whose are you? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? So when we talk about the wheat and the weeds, the wheat belongs to a good farmer, and the weeds belong to the evil one. That may not sit good with you. So you mean everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, you're calling them evil? I'm not. Jesus is saying they belong. They're going the path. They're going their own way. They're going apart from God. And the end result of that is being one who can be known as one of the evil ones. Jesus then gets even more clear with an illustration of a net. Remember he said, do you understand this? What did the disciples say? What did the disciples say? Yes, he's trying to be really clear, really short. So he gives them this illustration of a net that's cast out. Now, the kind of net they would use isn't like our fishing rods and a net. It'd be a big net. It had floats on one side. It's called a drag net and has weights on the other. So floats, float, weights, sink. And then once it's cast out, they would draw up the bottom end and it would all gather up into kind of like a bag type thing or at least some sort of a pouch, and they'd pull it all up onto the deck of the boat and get in. And when they're on shore, they'd sit down in the shallow water and they'd toss out the bad fish. For Jews, they had certain restrictions what they could eat. Anything that didn't have fins or scales and was kind of slimy and gross, they would toss out. Anything that looked like a decent fish and could be eaten according to their Jewish customs was a good fish. They'd put that in crates. Okay, so it's very, very simple. In the end, everyone who's ever lived will face God and there will be a division. The terms that Jesus uses, those who are cast out, are tossed into a burning furnace and fire. Those who are sin-free, those for whom they've believed that Jesus came and paid the penalty for sin. Remember I said there's only one bad thing you can do. It's going your own way. It's called sin, and it's part of our nature as humans. It needs to be changed. The only one punishment for that is death. And Jesus came, he physically died so he could experience spiritual death, but he didn't stay there. Instead, that would be almost enough on my behalf. And he did that because he had no sin. So he didn't have to pay his own price. He could choose to pay for anyone else. He had no crimes against him, no sin in him at all. But he conquered sin, and he overcame death, and he rose again. And that same resurrection power, that same life, he offers, and he offers in exchange. I will take your death, which leads to eternal death, and I will plant in you life. I'll take your death. In fact, he already did it. It's done. It's done for everyone, past, present, future. From the beginning of time to the end, Jesus did it in the middle somewhere, and it counts for everyone. But you need to believe, and you need to receive and follow. It seems harsh, but it's very fair, and it's very just. Because instead of you suffering, instead of you paying your own penalty, Jesus did it for us. So Jesus is making the same point in both parables. The choice you make today, while God is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting until the end, eventually it will come, eventually Jesus will come, eventually you will die. You need to make a choice while today's today. And whatever choice you make now in this life echoes into eternity. Either way, either you're his now and continue to be and experience that fullness, or you're not and you'll experience that fullness. There's really only two questions I want to leave with you today. Two questions, and they're from the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is something we've been talking about here for a couple of years, something our denomination came up with. There's seven statements. It's not doctrine. It's not Bible verses. It's seven statements that help to summarize the way Jesus lived. and we're to follow Jesus and be like him. And so I use this in my life like a mirror. That's the way we talk about it at Country Hills. It's like a mirror. And you can have a little business card with that on it if you want. Take it around your wallet. My invitation, if you'd like that, you got to promise to memorize it. Okay, I'll give you one if you promise to memorize it, okay? And the first two statements of that, I've changed. I just used it on Saturday. In my quiet times, as I was journaling, I got it out, and I asked God again, am I being like Jesus? Again, it's not doctrine. You don't have to. It's just a good tool, okay? Here's the first two of those statements formed into questions instead of statements. Have you begun following Jesus, and are you depending on Jesus, on the Spirit of Jesus in your journey? Have you begun to follow Jesus, and are you depending on his Spirit in your journey? There is a conscious choice to follow Jesus. For some people, it's a moment. You can name the date, the time, the place. For some people, it's a season. And you know, at one time, Jesus wasn't real to you, and at one time, somehow, over a process, you decided, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is the choice you've made, and that you transformed in how you live now. Your behavior is important because it shows that something real has taken place. But you're not judging on account of your behavior alone. It's your heart. It's your heart. Second question is for those who have done the first. Are you living as one who is sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too? You know, as Christians, we're really passive. I've read a lot about prayer lately. This summer, we're going to do a series on prayer a little bit later. And one of the things I'm learning a lot, and God's really convicting me of, is our role as humans. Our role as his literal hands and feet. If we don't do it, guess what? God usually won't. Sometimes we just want to passively throw out prayers, and God, I pray for this family member, this neighbor, and we fail to spend time with him ourselves. We fail to press in. We fail to spend the time necessary for God to really transform us in a way that we just can listen to God and be empowered by him and strengthened and live in such a way that when God gives us opportunity, we'll take it. You don't need to force down doors. You don't need to come up with elaborate schemes to share Jesus with others. What you need to do is press into him. And when you press into him regularly, you become more like him. And when you're more like him, you draw people to him. Amen. Naturally. Naturally. We got it backwards. Two questions this morning. Have you begun following Jesus? Are you depending on his Spirit in your journey? And are you living a sent life, blessing others, and inviting them to follow Jesus too? If you're unsure about the first, don't be unsure. Study. Look at God's Word. Discover Jesus. Believe. Talk to someone you came with, to someone who is a follower of Jesus, to someone who is a Christian. Talk to me. Love to help you understand that more so you can make a choice and begin to follow. And if, Christian, that's you, you have someone who's asking you, you're able to walk someone through a decision to follow Jesus, you're not done. You're not done. We don't leave people alone. We don't have people. That's why we don't tend to do altar calls and stuff like that. Not that they're bad or wrong or anything. I don't want people making decisions and going home alone. Our responsibility is to disciple and walk with until the end. And we grow. That's why we gather, because we're family. May you choose to be wheat. May you choose to be good fish. Let's pray. I'll ask the worship team to come up as we do. Father, we love you and we bless you. We do not understand in our humanity how you can do that. We just can't do that. We can't make hard choices like that that are just. We want gray areas and second chances always. And thank you that you give chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. But there will be an end. So that in your goodness you can bless those who've received a full gift and experience everything you wanted everyone to experience when you dreamed this whole thing up. God, where there's doubt, may those people seek answers in good places. Holy Spirit, speak in their hearts. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts that we can be sharing your truth with others around us. Not bashing people over the head with a harsh gospel, but serving and blessing others in love, answering questions, giving answers for the reason why we believe. And may those who believe press into you every day to become more like you. Our world needs it. You're calling us to work. We praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us again?